I want us to consider today, for us who know Christ, our inheritance. Now, an inheritance can be a very blessed thing in earthly terms, or it can be a not so blessed thing. Sometimes we talk about, and especially that's been our experience many times, we trade for vehicles and we inherit problems that somebody else had but we didn't find out about till we got it. You probably had that experience too. Other times we inherit something from a loved one that has left this life, has passed away, and sometimes that's very good. It may enrich us materially, or it certainly may even more so enrich us spiritually, some things that are left behind, especially if that person walked with the Lord and has input into our lives while they were still here. Then we have an inheritance through that person, a spiritual inheritance. But what is our inheritance from the gospel, from Jesus Christ Himself? That's what I want us to consider for a few moments today. Back to Galatians once again. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 3. The 26th verse, and we'll read down through chapter 7 chapter 3, yes, 3:26 through 4:7. 3:26 through 4, verse 7. I'd like to hear the pages turn. Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we do come desiring to have ears to hear and hearts to obey the truth. Lord, work mightily in our midst now. We would pray that you would rend the heavens and come down, Lord, and that you would send your Spirit in mighty power, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to convict, to convert, to comfort believers, to teach us your ways, that we might walk in your truth. Lord, to accomplish what will glorify you most. Because if we really understand our position as your children, then whatever glorifies you the most should give us the greatest joy. So, Lord, we wait upon you to do that which only you can do. And, Lord, we ask, along with David of old, that you would save your people, bless your inheritance, be their shepherd also, and carry them forever. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Inheritance. Several years ago, about 14 to be specific, my dear grandmother, my dad's mom, left this life to be with the Lord. And she had been a great, great factor and influence in my life. Because as I was coming up, especially in before entering kindergarten and school, my parents both worked and worked long hours, and my grandmother farmed. So she was extremely busy, but she also wound up taking care of me along the way. And many others did as well that worked for her. Sometimes I was farmed out to some of the workers to watch me so she could do what she needed to do. But Grandma was a great, great influence in my life. And really, in many ways, and this is no negative toward my mother, but she was my mom. Because she was there to care for me and also to take a broom after me when necessary. And it happened fairly often, for a while anyway. When she left this life, my brother and I, our parents were already deceased. Our dad was, and my mom was still living. She's deceased now. So when our grandmother died, we inherited the land and property that she had. Now, that inheritance was nice to have, and as I said, tangible things sometimes are you know, we're thankful for them. But as I reflect back on my grandmother, my inheritance really was more in her than it was in what she had. Now, we got what she had, tangibly, materially, but that wasn't nearly as important as what she had done in both our lives. She had a lot of impact in my younger brother's life as well, though not as much because of differing situations as he came up 14 years after I did. But the point is that we had an inheritance. Now, that inheritance came to Bobby and myself not because we did something to earn it. We did not apply ourselves to some sort of set of rules and regulations in order for her to say, okay, when I'm gone, you have fulfilled all these duties and requirements, so you inherit what I have. It just simply came to us because she was our grandmother. And I want us to consider that when we talk about the inheritance we have in Christ, it is not something that we earn. Jesus does not say, you're going to inherit from me. God the Father doesn't say, you're going to inherit through my Son because you have done so many things. Because you have applied yourself here and you have obeyed this and accomplished that. But rather, it just comes to you because you're His child. You don't have to do anything to inherit in most cases. It just comes to you. Now, I want us to do, and we'll do this rather quickly, so if you don't want to turn to every passage, that's fine. Just jot them down for yourself for to consider later. But I want us to consider just several occurrences, and in fact, as I understand from doing some word search, at least in the King James, what we're about to consider is every occurrence, there are not all that many, of the word inheritance in the New Testament. And we begin in the book of Acts. We want to look at what the Bible says about our inheritance. And first of all, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul is saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders, the church that he had started and had invested himself in, but he was about to leave, and he knows that he will never see them this side of glory again. And in verse 32, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, just a side note there, that word sanctified in the Greek is a present participle, and it really would come out those who are being continually sanctified. So, the first thing that we note is that an inheritance in Christ builds us up. It builds us up. Well, what does that mean? It means it makes us steadfast. It edifies is another Bible word that is used. Edification means to build up in our faith. And notice it is done through the word of His grace. Let me say right now that the inheritance that comes to Christians through Christ is inseparably tied to the written word of God. You cannot separate them. Our inheritance is the Bible, and the Bible tells us what our inheritance is. And so he says, "I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which will build you up and give you this inheritance." In other words, make you aware of what God has given you through Jesus Christ. So it builds us up, and it builds us up through the word of grace, this inheritance does. Now, in chapter 26 of the same book, we have Paul preaching to King Agrippa. And he recounts his conversion experience. And then he tells, in the verses where we put in at verse 18, what God said to him as He commissioned him and what he was to do. Now watch it in verse 18 of Acts 26. Paul says, "God sent me to the Gentiles," verse 17, "to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me." Once again, participial form there, those who are being sanctified. Because it is, as we said in the first hour, a continual process the Holy Spirit does in the believer all of his or her earthly life. Now, notice, this is very similar to the first verse we considered. The difference is that it also adds that it is received, the inheritance is, along with, and it's predicated on forgiveness of sins. That is, again, no one gets an inheritance in Christ who doesn't know Christ. No one gets an inheritance in Christ who still has their sins. Only those who have been forgiven receive that inheritance. And in both places, it tells us that we share in that inheritance among those who are being sanctified. Now, that's an important point. One of the ways we know we have an inheritance is we feel and sense a kinship with other believers. We want to be with them. We are encouraged by them, and hopefully we're an encouragement to them. And we realize, at least over the course of time, if not immediately after we're saved, we realize in the succeeding time that we walk with the Lord that they're our closest relations on earth. Even closer than actual blood kin who may not be a Christian. Now, I know that sounds strange to us, but think about it. It really is true. If you have a blood relative who is not a Christian and you are a Christian, you are really more closely related to another Christian than you are to that blood relative. Because, see, the real relation part and the inheritance part focuses on the spiritual, not the physical. So again, to say that the inheritance is given us, that we share among them who are being sanctified, means that we want to be with those folks. I mean, my brother and I love each other very much, and I cannot conceive, and this does happen in a lot of families, and it's sad, but I can't conceive us not wanting to ever see each other and being at odds. Why? Because we're kin, and we share an inheritance. And so every time that I can be with him, I want to be. Because we inherit together. We have inherited together something. And because we are related. But again, the deepest relation, the only eternal relation, is between believer and believer. Now, those who are being sanctified means that we are as well, right? Or we would not be part of them and would not share in the inheritance with them. So again, as I mentioned in the first hour, if we cannot track that God is at work in us from whatever point we believe we were saved up until now, whether that's been a short time or a long time, if we cannot track that we are closer to Christ in any way, that we desire Him more, that we know more of His Word, that we're more focused on walking in holiness, then something's desperately wrong. And it may be, we never really met the Lord in saving knowledge at all. Because God is at work setting His people ever more and more apart unto Himself. And in Romans 8, He makes it clear, Paul does, that God is at work to conform us to the image of His Son. And that takes spirit work and mental work and emotional work, and God does all of those. Now, so, the inheritance builds us up through the Word, and it is received along with forgiveness. And it gives us an inheritance among the sanctified. The next passage is Galatians 3, where we've been for several times and read this morning, the 18th verse. Paul says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So what this passage tells us is that the inheritance, again, is promised. It comes by a promise, not by earning. It is not legislated to us. We do not, if it's a normal type of inheritance in this life, then there's no contention about it. Sometimes there is. But if there's not, then we don't have to go to a court of law and say, "I demand what's coming to me because it's not coming to me and I have a legal right to it." Now, sometimes people have to do that. But in the general sense, if everything's on the status quo and everything's right, then the inheritance comes to us and we don't have to go to a local judge or to the law enforcement or to the state government or the federal government and everything and say, "Would you please let me have this?" Because it's ours. It comes by promise. The law is not of promise, but the inheritance is. The law is of command and legislation by God. But the promise is given to Abraham and to his seed. Over in Hebrews 6, we see that kind of spelled out to us as well. Let me reference that quickly. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, that's Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, that's inheritance, the immutability of his counsel, that means it never changes, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchanging things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This is an amazing picture, dear ones. This is a picture of the Almighty God who not only promises that all who will trust Christ, turning from sin and believing on Him, will inherit what He has to give them through Jesus. He not only promises those great untold blessings that we cannot measure or count, but He says, you know what, I'm going to go one better. I'm not just going to promise, I'm going to take an oath on myself to do it. I'm going to swear to you on my own name and honor that if you trust Christ, you have a part in the inheritance. That as you come to faith that is granted by God, as you come to repentance that is granted by God, as you are changed, as first and foremost the Holy Spirit regenerates you, quickens you to the truth, and then grants you repentance and faith, that as you come into that, as we call it, saving knowledge of Christ, God says, I don't just promise that to you. I guarantee it, because I swear upon myself. Now, we looked at that recently. Some of you weren't here, so let me just make a quick mention of what happens in Genesis chapter 15. When God makes the promise to Abraham, and God passes between the cut pieces of the animals, and He says, may this that's done to these animals be done to me, and more also if I fail to keep my covenant with Abraham. It's amazing, isn't it? In Nehemiah 8, the picture is, and you have to kind of look into the Hebrew a little bit there, but anybody can do that nowadays. When I say stuff about the original languages of the Bible, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, don't sit there and think, oh my goodness, well, you know, he's got time and he's got resources to study that. I don't. In the age of technology we're in now, anybody can do word studies in the original languages. Okay, and I would commend you to do that. You can get on your computer and do it, on your laptop, on your pad, whatever. I still prefer to buy something on the shelf and pull it off and open it up, but most part. But you can do that. So I'm not talking something here that's beyond you. But in Nehemiah 8, when it says the Lord gave the promise to Abraham, the reference there kind of means in the Hebrew that God was seated on His throne and He stood up to confirm His promise. He stood up. Isn't that an amazing picture? The God of the universe? We would think that God would say, I'm telling you I'm going to do this, Abraham, that I'll be good enough to you. I mean, I'm God, I'm saying it, go with it. And that would be plenty. But God in His mercy, and to display His own glory and faithfulness, says, I'll go better than that. I'll take an oath on myself that I'll do what I promised. It's amazing. And so, the inheritance is promised and not earned or legislated. Now, over in the Ephesian letter, in the first chapter, to begin with, we have several references to the inheritance. First of all, in chapter 1, in verse 11, speaking of Jesus in the previous verse, Paul says in verse 11, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things. Listen to me. And all means all there. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, what this reference tells us is that that great inheritance that is ours is obtained by us being predestined to receive it. Notice it. We've obtained an inheritance being predestinated to it. So we are marked out beforehand. It's a wonderful word in the original, predestined, and it means to determine and mark out ahead of time. And it means in the marking out and determining that it's a sure guarantee that in time, at whatever point in time, it will happen. So it's not a wish. It's not a gazing into the future and hoping. But it's a work of God where He declares before time that this will take place in the life of each and every one who are His people. So we are predestinated to the inheritance. And notice, it's according to His purpose. The purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. All things. So this inheritance comes to us because God marked out and determined beforehand that it would. And in the doing of that, He ensures that we will receive it. Now, verse 14 continues the thought about inheritance. The Holy Spirit of promise is the subject at the end of the 13th verse. Notice that. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Now, in this verse, God is telling us that the Holy Spirit, who is given to believers, the Holy Spirit regenerates them, as I said. That's Ephesians 2, verse 1. You He has quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We know that then at that moment that we are granted, or soon after, it may not be instantaneously in that second, but we're brought to life and then we're granted repentance and faith. And in the doing of that, the Holy Spirit, in saving us, in converting us, takes up residence in us. The Spirit of Christ lives in us. We are, as Paul says to the church at Corinth, God's temple, right? We're God's temple. Every Christian is. Now he says here, that very fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you is the earnest money of your inheritance, so to speak. Now, several years ago, when we were living in New Albany, and I was called to pastor my first church, they had a parsonage that we were to move into, and we owned a home. And so we sold the home. And the lady that came and was interested in it said, I want the house. And so we drew up an initial contract, and she said, I will give you earnest money. And most of you know what that's about, but for those who don't, earnest money is someone putting down a certain amount, guaranteeing that they'll follow through with the complete purchase. And in most cases, when someone does that, if for any reason they decide to back out, they can back out in most cases, but they lose that earnest money because they didn't follow through on their promise. Listen to me, dear ones. God is not in any danger of losing His earnest. He is not going to lose His earnest because it is Him Himself who is the earnest. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, is given to us as the earnest of our inheritance. What does He say now? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, the Holy Spirit guarantees that when we die, or when Christ returns, whichever happens first for any of us, that at that moment we enter into the fullness of that redemption and inheritance. We enter into it by experience. Now, it's really already ours, right? It already belongs to us because God has given it to us. And so, unlike in human situations, there will never be a possibility that God would lose the inheritance He's put down. Because the inheritance He's put down is Himself. Remember what we just read in Hebrews 6? So that God, who cannot lie, would guarantee. Wonderful stuff. Now, verse 18. Still in chapter 1. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. It's a wonderful prayer for all believers. I would commend to you to pray this regularly for yourself and everyone you know that is a believer. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And it goes on to say, His exceeding great power toward us. So, in just these three references so far, we have seen that our inheritance is obtained by the predestining purpose of God. It is given to us with the Holy Spirit being the earnest or guarantee, and it is the riches of His glory in us, that inheritance is. Now, We can never fully appreciate that because we're just not capable of it in our human beings and in our minds. But I would commend to you to do all you can in studying the Bible about the glory of God and the glory of Christ from Genesis through Revelation. And as you come across passage after passage that displays the glory of God, that talks about the work of the glory of God, then the worth of the glory of God, if you know Christ, stop and think. The riches of that glory are my inheritance. That's why Peter says that by these promises we become partakers of the divine nature. That's an amazing statement when you really begin to plumb it. And so, in these three passages, we see several aspects about it. Now, in chapter 5, the one negative passage I have to share with you concerning inheritance. Negative in the sense of this verse tells us who will not inherit the riches of God's glory. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. So, sinners committed to their sin, unrepentant about their sin, walking in habitual sin, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. None. They are unclean. They're abominable in God's sight. They're enemies of God and of Christ. Enemies of His gospel. They always grieve the Holy Spirit as He speaks to them and allows them to be in settings where the Holy Spirit's at work. That's Hebrews 6. An amazing passage. These people who have tasted the good works of God, the power of the age to come, tasted of the Spirit, and then they fall away. Paul says it's impossible to renew those folks to repentance. They've been in settings where they've experienced the move of God among others. They've seen it. They've heard it. In a measure, as he says there, they've tasted of it. That is, it's been displayed to them. Many of them have even enjoyed those experiences. They rejoiced in it. Said, man, I want to come back. I want some more of that. But ultimately, for some, they turn away and say thanks, but no thanks. No wicked person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. In the Colossian letter, we find another reference to our inheritance. Chapter 1. Again, this is part of Paul's prayer for the Colossians and by extension for all Christians. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, there's two aspects to what it says about our inheritance here. First of all, and that reflects back on the Ephesians 1:14 passage, God has predestined us to receive that inheritance. And here Paul says, He has made us fit for it. I don't know what you thought about yourself or think back now about yourself before you were a Christian, if you're a Christian today. But let me remind us all, before God saved us, we were totally unfit to receive His inheritance. Unfit. Not only that, but the news gets worse. We couldn't make ourselves fit. Nor could anyone for us make us fit. But God makes us fit. By His powerful grace. By His work through the Spirit of Christ. He makes us fit. To partake, to share in the inheritance of the saints. Now the second part of that is that this inheritance is in light. Now I think we would figure that. Hopefully, especially for those who are Christians, but even non-Christians, when we understand light is always figurative of God Himself. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Darkness, then, conversely, is always figurative of sin and Satan and self apart from Christ. And so Paul says here that God makes us fit to get this inheritance, which is always in light. Now, in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, he says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I've always thought that was noteworthy. Because Paul doesn't say you were sometimes in darkness.
Because we were.
That's true. But he goes farther than that. He presses the point and says, not only were you in darkness before Christ saved you, you were darkness. Personally, I was darkness. That was my state of being. I wasn't just walking around and spiritually unable to perceive anything. That was true. But I was dark myself. I was in darkness. And anybody here who's outside of Christ, that's where you are. In darkness. But the good news is, you turn from sin and turn to Christ, the light of the knowledge of Christ will come upon you. Our inheritance is in light. Now, for us who are believers, what does that mandate that we understand? Paul just said in Ephesians 5:8. You are now light in the Lord. Didn't put a period there. Could have. But he didn't need to, because Paul knew himself, and by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he knew himself and he knows us, and so he penned, walk as children of light. Right? If you're light, walk in light. Walk as children of light. If you're light, live like you're light. Now, Jesus gave us that well-known illustration about our light. And notice in his illustration about what we should not do with our light is that the light doesn't cease to be light when the bushel's put over it, right? Do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or under the bed? No, they put it on lampstands so that all can see. The point is the light is still light, but if you put a bushel over it, nobody can see it really. Maybe a faint glow at the best. So Jesus' teaching is, you're always going to be light because I'm light and I'm in you, so you're light. Don't put the bushel on. Don't slide it under the bed. Let your light shine so that all men can see it and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We can't stop being light if we're Christians, but we can certainly cover that light. And that's why Paul admonishes in Ephesians 5, you're light, now walk in it. Walk as it. Live like it. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but what? Reprove them instead. Reprove them. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want you to notice that this passage is going to give us a direct connection with our observance of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper that we'll do just here in a few moments. Hebrews 9, we'll begin reading in verse 15 just for the sake of time, but what goes before it is extremely important, the context. Verse 15, and for this cause he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, or New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Now watch this. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And then he goes into that. Now the point is, the inheritance is received by those who are called, verse 15, and it only comes to our complete possession by the death of the testator. And who is the testator? Jesus. Now, as I said in my beginning personal illustration, my brother and I did not come into the physical, practical inheritance from our grandmother until she was dead. Right? Doesn't happen when someone's alive, usually, although they can bequeath things to you. People can do that. But in general sense, when we're talking about a will and an inheritance, a last will, that's why it's called a last will and testament, by the way. Then you receive that upon the death of the testator. And so the Holy Spirit, through Paul here, says, you have what you have in Christ because Christ died. He died as the testator. And it is an eternal inheritance. Now that tells us that not only is it given to us without end in and of itself, but it can't be an eternal inheritance unless the testator lives again. And so Jesus dies, but does not stay dead. He comes forth victorious out of the tomb over death, hell, and the grave. He has the keys of those places, he tells us. And in his glorious resurrection, he seals the testament for eternity, not just in time. It would be wonderful to inherit anything from the Lord in time. But if it ends with time, and it ends with our death, then it's really not worth anything. No, we need an inheritance that's eternal. And that which is found in Christ is. 1 Peter chapter 1. Start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember what I just said? The testator dies, that's how you get the inheritance, but the testator has to live again if it's an eternal inheritance. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. It's eternal. Reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, the called receive the inheritance upon the death of the testator, Jesus, but the testator rises again and lives and ensures that eternal inheritance, and it is therefore incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. Now, then the inheritance I've been talking about, the personal inheritance, that's fading. That's fading. I mean, land's always going to be land as long as this earth remains, but what's done with it and what it produces can certainly fade and fall away. And that's what's happened. Nothing happening on it. So it is defiled and it fades. But the inheritance in Christ cannot. Now, here's the point as we wind up. The inheritance is all the things that we've seen in these few moments and more, because ultimately, the inheritance is not just from God through Christ. It's not just in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of Christ. The inheritance is Christ. The inheritance is Christ. Psalm 16:5, David said, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Thou maintainest my lot." Remember back in Ephesians 1, verse 11, where we started in the Ephesian letter, when it talked about that predestined inheritance, the first two words of that verse were, "In whom?" And it referred back to the previous verse, "In Christ." In whom is our inheritance? See, that's the reason the inheritance is so glorious, completely undefiled, eternal, marked out for us from before the beginning of time, and all the things we've considered. It's because the inheritance is Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit is the promise. Remember what Jesus said? "It's better for you that I go away," to the disciples when they were weeping and wondering, what on earth is all this talk about Him going away? And we'd see Him no more. He says, "Better for me to go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But if I go away, I will send Him."
And He, when He has come, will do my work. See, the Holy Spirit's the earnest because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So you have the earnest being Jesus by His Spirit, and you have the inheritance being Jesus. So not only, and then like we talked about, God the Father swore by an oath to give it. Right? So, God the Father swears we'll get the inheritance through Christ. The Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus, indwells us and is the earnest of our inheritance. And then ultimately we back up, hopefully, and look up and clear our minds and clear our eyes and look in the Bible. And lo and behold, it's Jesus Himself who's our inheritance. Christ Himself. Revelation 21, one more reference I'll give you before we pray and go to the Lord's table. Revelation 21, verse 6. And He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall," what? "Inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son." The inheritance is Christ Himself, folks. So, if you know you are in Christ and He's in you, if you know you have Jesus by His grace, then you have the total inheritance that God has for you. It's a present possession for the believer. Oh yes, we haven't entered into the fullness of all we can experience in that because we're still landlocked and flesh confined as long as we're here. Make no mistake about it. Inheritance is already ours. And we're just waiting for that glorious day when we can experience it more and more to the full. And listen, you know, one of the reasons eternity is eternity is not only because, although first and foremost it is, it's because God is eternal, but it's also eternity because we won't ever get to the end of experiencing and rejoicing in and learning more of all that we have in Jesus Christ. That'll never end. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he will be my son. So, as we go to prayer, are you an heir of God? We've got a hymn that we sing sometimes called "Am I Called?" And in part it goes, "Am I called and can it be? Has the Savior chosen me? Guilty, wretched as I am, has He named my worthless name? Vilest of the vile am I. Dare I raise my hopes so high?" The next stanza, "Yes, I'm called. An heir of God. Washed, redeemed by precious blood." Can you say that today? If you can't, there is a Savior. You see yourself as a sinner, there's a Savior. Flee to Christ. Let's bow our heads.